2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll go back and start with verse 14. It says, "Now for the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I'll very gladly spend and be spent for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved." We'll just stop there for a moment. I think we had mentioned those two verses and kind of got started with those. Paul is comparing himself with a father as his concern for his children would be. And he says, that's the concern I have for you as a church. That's the kind of concern he has. And that's the kind of concern, of course, that we should have for each other. You know, we should have that concern when something's wrong, or whether it's physically or spiritually or whatever. We need to have the same type of concern Paul had. Paul said, I didn't want to be a burden to you. And remember, one of the things he's mentioned throughout this whole book is that he's kind of bent over backwards. So people, you know, there were these false teachers in the church at Corinth that were trying to find things on Paul. So Paul said, I've kind of bent over backwards to make sure that these people don't have anything that they can use against me. And I think he did. He went way beyond what anybody should expect of him to do that very thing. He says, I don't seek yours. I don't want your stuff, but I do want you. That's what was important to Paul. He wanted them because that's what was important. Not their stuff, but them. And he says, I'll be glad to be spent for you. But he says, it seems like the more I do for you, the more I spend for you, or the more I do for you, the less I'm loved. And that seemed to be the case with some of the people there in the church at Corinth. And you know, we kind of have the same thing today in a lot of ways. Sometimes we'll do things for people and we'll sacrifice for them and do everything we can, and it just seems like they're totally unappreciative. And Paul said that's kind of the way it was with some of the people in the church at Corinth. He had done so much for them, sacrificed for them, served them, ministered to them, done all these things for them, but yet there were some of them at Corinth that just didn't appreciate it. They weren't grateful, they weren't thankful. And those are some of the most difficult people for me to be around, that aren't grateful for anything. You know, it doesn't make any difference what you do or what has been done for them or anything. They're just not grateful. I mean, they just don't appreciate it. So there were some people, even in the church at Corinth, that was that way. And Paul says that, you know, that's the way it seems. He says, the more I do and the more I love you, the less you love me. And you know that had to be a rather bitter pill for Paul to swallow. And if you might have been around a family where the parents did all kinds of sacrificing for the kids and the kids just didn't appreciate any of it. Well, Paul says that's kind of the way it is here. So it's, you know, it would be difficult in any situation to handle that. But Paul says that's the way it is. But he says, verse 16, but be that as it may, even though some of you don't appreciate these things and aren't grateful and aren't thankful, says, I didn't burden you. I didn't burden you in any way, Paul says. Nevertheless, being crafty in some of the other translations, it has the idea of using things wisely and knowing what to do. He says, I caught you by cunning. Did I take advantage of you by any of those whom I sent to you? He says, I urged Titus and sent our brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not walk in the same spirit? Did we not walk in the same steps? Paul wanted them to know that he was not there to take anything from them. He wasn't there to exploit them. He wasn't there to take their money. He wasn't there to take any of their things. He just wanted to do what was right. He wanted them to grow and mature and be faithful and be strong. That's what he wanted. And he says even the people that he urged to go there, like Titus, he says they had the same spirit. They didn't come there to take things from you. That wasn't their purpose. They were there to serve and to minister and to help and to teach. And that's what they were there to do. And it's really in some ways, it's a really beautiful thought because it shows that people's motives are very important. Remember when Paul wrote to the church in Philippi in Philippians chapter 1, he talks about two different kinds of people. They both preached the truth, but one had the right motive and one didn't. So people can even preach and have the wrong motive. And so he's talking here about motives and how important it is to have the right motives. Because you can do something right for the wrong reason. And that's something that everybody has to be careful about. And he's telling the people here, we had the right motives. We were sincere. We wanted to do what was right. We didn't want to come and take things from you, take advantage of you in any way. So he says, again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? We speak before God in Christ. But we do all things, beloved, for your edification. What do you think he's trying to say, or why does he bring up in verse 19, we speak before God in Christ? What's his motivation? Why is that included, and what's he trying to get them to understand? Within this context, anyway, that we speak before God in Christ.
Yeah. When I worked at Lazy Boy, they had a thing, a guy came in about motivating people to work, and he said money wasn't a motivator. My question was, well, how many people are going to show up to work tomorrow if you don't pay them? Well, Paul has showed up today not expecting anything, not wanting
anything. That's right.
So his motivation was totally different than what we as people, you're not going to work at East Newton for another month and a half if they quit paying.
Yeah.
You're going to look for employment somewhere else. Yet Paul is going back day, or maybe not there physically, but he's constantly concerned for him, and it's not because of any monetary gain that he's going to get out of it.
That's right.
And he's basically, that's what 19's saying. I'm doing what God wants done. I'm doing what Christ said to do. I'm taking the word to the world, and it's for those reasons and for you to be able to go to heaven. Basically.
That's right. That's exactly right. He was not doing it for to be honored. He wasn't doing it to be put on a pedestal. He wasn't doing it for physical gain. He wasn't doing it for any of those reasons. And he says, you know, I'm standing, as you mentioned, with God as my witness. God knows my motives. God knows why I'm doing this. And so, regardless of what some of these false teachers were saying about him, they were dishonest. Because he says, God is my witness. I am not here to take advantage of you. I'm here to help you get to heaven. And that's what it was all about for Paul. And it's a great lesson, I think, on motivation. Why you do things, or why you don't do things. Same thing. Why you do things and why you don't do things. Why do you attend a certain congregation or don't attend another one? What's your motives, or why do you come to this or don't come to that? Why do you do things? What is your motivation? Yes.
Yeah. Actually, he's rebutting some people without calling any names. He's saying Joe is the one saying
that
he's doing this. But he's telling them, and this is where as Christians we have to judge things. Yeah. Pass judgment, we have to, so he's saying, look at what they're doing, look at what it, and make a judgment. Which one of us is doing what God wants done?
That's right.
And then we do. We have to discern those things as Christians.
Yeah. But we don't have any choice. We have to make those decisions. You know, what's right and what's wrong. And that, of course, is why we have the Word. You know, that's what tells us exactly what's right and what's wrong. And so it's up to us to make sure we know what's right and what's wrong. And we have to, like you said, we have to judge. Now, we don't condemn people because that, I mean, I can't send someone to heaven or send someone to hell. I don't have that kind of power or anything else. But I do have the responsibility when someone is doing wrong, I have the responsibility to tell them, not because of some opinion I have, but because of what God's Word says. You know, that's what the end of James talks about. You know, if you see someone walking in error, they've gotten off the path, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to teach them so they can get back on the right path. And if you do that, you have saved a sinner. You've saved a soul. So it is very, very important that we do judge. We're not the final judge, but we have to judge, and we practically have to do that every day in different ways. And that's what Paul's saying. You know, the church in Corinth has to decide, each Christian has to decide, they're going to believe Paul, they're going to believe these, what he called false teachers. Which you're going to believe, you have to decide. I mean, the people in Corinth, there in the 60s, the first century, they had to make that decision. Who are you going to believe? Because you couldn't believe both. You were either going to believe Paul. Was Paul sincere and honest and teaching the truth? Or were these other people? It's either one or the other. And they had to make that decision. Because Paul felt, notice what he says in verse 20, for I fear, says I'm afraid, lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish. And that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish. So Paul, you know, he did have some concern and some anxiety that when he got there, that he wouldn't find them in the state he wanted to find them. And if that was the case, he was going to have to do some judging, which he mentions here shortly. He would have to do some judging. Well, that's not the way he wanted to come, though. He didn't want to do that. He wanted to come and find things in good shape and people being faithful and doing what was right and all of this. That's what he wanted to find. But he says, I'm afraid when I come, that's not what I want to see. And he said, when I have to judge, you're not going to find me like you want to find me either. And so it was kind of a two-way street. And Paul was not, he was a little concerned because he says, I'm afraid when I come, and then he mentioned some different things he was afraid that he might find. A whole number of things. These are from the New King James, the words. He says, I might find some contentions there. Some versions have the word debate. Some has the word strife. He says, I might find that when I come. Now, he's not talking about people just discussing God's Word. You know, there's a way to discuss God's Word and there's a way not to discuss God's Word. Obviously, we're supposed to discuss God's Word, but these were sinful strifes and sinful contentions and these type of discussions or whatever were sinful. They were prideful. He says, I also might find jealousies. I might find envyings, some of the translations have. I might find when I get there that there are some of you that are envious and jealous of some of the other Christians there. You know, the Bible says we're to rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. We're supposed to be glad when good things happen to other Christians. We're supposed to be glad about that, not jealous and envious about that. So he's afraid. I said, I might you know, find that when I come. He says, I hope not. But he says, I might find that. He says, I might also find outburst of wrath. This is animosity, hatred, anger that's taken way beyond what the Bible would ever allow. Things that Christians are supposed to get rid of. We're not supposed to have animosity, or we're not supposed to have hatred. Paul says these were outbursts. These were like things that were uncontrolled, and they would erupt. Paul says, I'm afraid, I might find some of those there too. Notice how broad the categories of some of these things are. And then he says, I might find selfish ambitions. This goes back to the idea again of pride. People who are putting themselves above others. That might happen. He says there can be backbitings and whisperings. People telling things behind others' back. One person wrote these were character assassinations. Again, talking about somebody behind their back and assassinating them. This is not saying, well, Jim seemed to be a little down today. That's not a character assassination. These are times when you're tearing down people on purpose. Backbiting, whisperings, conceits. This goes to pride. People, again, putting themselves above other people, thinking what they're wanting is more important. You're exalting yourself above everybody else. And what I want and what I think is way more important than anybody else. Then Paul ends, New King James has the word tumults. These are similar to contentions and strifes, but these again would be things that would cause like a party spirit, where the church was divided into a bunch of divisions and schisms and so forth. And because of that, it would cause problems. And that's something else that he was afraid of that he would find when he got there. So he didn't want to find any of these conditions when he arrived. He wanted to find the Corinthians working together, serving, helping, loving one another, concerned about one another, not putting themselves above other people. That's what he was wanting to find. Yes.
In this high on the list, there's nearly first in that list of people. And it gives root to wrath and strife and backbiting and whispering and swelling and tumult.
Mm-hmm. That's true.
An impious spirit all kinds of sin will,
mm-hmm.
will rise up in a person.
That's a good point. Mm-hmm. Yep. Yep. That's a good point about what envy and jealousy can lead to. It can lead to so many of those other problems. And especially, here he's talking about in a congregation. That's the context here, is he didn't want to find those things in a congregation. Now, I expect to find those things in the world. I expect worldly people to be conceited and ambitious and jealous and envious and only concerned about themselves and causing strife and backbiting. I expect people in the world to do that. I'm not surprised at all when worldly people do that. But I should be shocked when Christians do that. And that's what Paul's saying here. I'm afraid I might find that among Christians when I get to Corinth. Paul would expect it in the city of Corinth, but he said not in the church. Not at all. So he says, lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness which they have practiced. Remember, he had mentioned this more than once before about the church at Corinth. There were people in the church at Corinth that had been homosexuals. Remember talking about that? They had been homosexuals. They had been adulterers. They had been fornicators. There had been all kinds of things. Well, Paul is saying, again, I'm afraid that when I come, I will mourn. I'll lament. I'll be sad. I'll feel sorrow because these who have sinned, and again, it's in the church. These things are in the church, not in the city of Corinth, but in the church. That they've been unclean. They've been immoral. They've been guilty of fornication. They've been lewd. And what? They had not repented. They had not repented. That's the key part of that. It's not that they had been that and had stopped. Is they had been that and they were still doing that. And they had repented of it. And they knew better. They knew that those things were wrong, but yet they continued to do it. You know, one of the worst things in the church right now is allowing sin and not anybody ever doing anything about it. It's one thing to sin and then repent of it. It's an entirely different thing to be involved in sin and never do anything about it. And to allow it, whether it's elders allowing it, whether it's congregation allowed, whatever. You know, that can never be conducive to a good congregation. Yes.
Corinth was a tough town to be a Christian in.
It was. Yep.
Because it was a big seaport town.
Mm-hmm.
Every sailor in the world, every mission in the world.
Very immoral. Right.
And they just did whatever was going. And you saw that. These people, Christians saw that out on the street and they heard it. And it was hard to, and that's the condition we're in today.
Yeah. That's true.
Everything in the world is ever seen imaginable practically is acceptable.
Yep. True.
It's not easy to be a Christian then.
Yep. That's very true. And we see that, and he mentions again some of these things here, like the fornication and lewdness and just immorality, period. And how he was so concerned when he came there that he would find people who had not repented of them. And of course, repentance means that you change your lifestyle. You know, if you're living with someone that you're not allowed to live with, scripturally speaking, then you stop living with them. And he was afraid that that wasn't going to happen. So he was very concerned about what he was going to find when he got to Corinth. Very, very concerned. He wanted to find this, but he was afraid he was going to find this. And he was very concerned about it. And he said it would cause him to mourn. You know, that we should feel that same way. When we see people that's in the church
destroying their souls.
That's right. That's exactly what they're doing. And they're living in adultery. They're living in sin. And they've been living in sin for ages and ages and ages, and they're not repenting of it. We should mourn that. I mean, that should cause us sorrow. We shouldn't be glad about that, and we shouldn't. We can't accept sin. I know that's what the world does. Yes. Yeah, that's true. And often when our culture accepts those things, unfortunately, some in the church accepts them. And of course, that's why you see such problems with marriage and divorce and just immorality, period. Yes. Yeah, that's true.
We was trying to hide our own
nails
in our house.
That's right. Yes,
through both of these letters, I mean, he'll express concern, but he'll also
Yeah. First letter, you know, the Titus found that you had changed.
That's right.
So glad to hear this.
Yeah.
And I really think that this portion right here is directed at these people that are opposing in the church, because they're, what they're doing can cause you people to follow this.
Absolutely.
Bad pattern. And go back to what you did.
That's why it's so dangerous. That's true.
I don't really think it was the outside influence that he was more concerned with than the ones that were within the influence they were having.
Yeah, that was something that could be a real problem. Because, when you think even of young people in the church today, I mean, if they're in a congregation where they see and know that people are living in sin and not repenting of it, what are they going to grow up believing? It's okay. I mean, that's inevitable. They're going to grow up believing it's fine. And it's okay to act that way and to do that because those people, you know, are apparently being accepted there, living in their sinful condition, and they're not doing anything about it, and everybody else seems to approve of it, so apparently I should approve of it. And therefore it's okay to do it. So again, there's a danger of allowing that to go on. And it will always be a danger. It was a danger in the first century when the apostles were alive, as you brought up. The apostles were alive and that was going on. So it will probably go on forever. So Paul was, he had some anxious moments. He really did. He had some anxious moments about these people and what he was going to find, because he didn't want to find them living in this condition, because as an apostle, he certainly had power and authority. And so he could dispense punishment if it was God's will. But that's not what he wanted to find. You know, he didn't want to be disappointed. And to me, and this, I imagine you feel the same way, one of the biggest disappointments is to know someone that's been in the church for a long time, and you know they've been faithful for a long time, and then maybe you haven't seen them in some time, and then when you do find them, you find that, you know, they've either left the church entirely, or they're very unfaithful, or they're living in sin and they know better. That's the kind of disappointment that Paul was afraid he would feel when he got to Corinth. And that would be a great disappointment for him, because it is for us when that happens as well. Well, thank you for all your comments. And one more chapter in 2 Corinthians chapter 13.